Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So it's so wonderful to be with you guys. This morning I want to share with you on part two of our series, The Blessed Life. And we are talking about the first key to being blessed. You know, when we talk about being blessed, we have a perception. And as you know, life has gone on and I've begun to realize that perception is such an enormous part of everything and everything we do, everything we face on a daily basis, that we all have a perspective, a perception about everything. And when it comes to being blessed, we have a perception of what that looks like, or a perspective of what that looks like. You know, like all things, a great example to give us, a great example we can use about what a different perspective looks like is in a marriage. Because the truth is that men and women are created differently. Can we all agree? Okay. So, all right. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, all right, let's just move on. All right. So, you know, men and women are created differently. And so because of that, you'll understand sometimes that a woman will have a specific perspective. A man will have a specific perspective. Man, I'm struggling this morning. All right. And the interesting thing is that neither of them are wrong. It's just that they're different. And so what you'll find in a marriage specifically is that what will have to happen sometimes is you'll have to give up your perception. You'll have to lay it down and go all the way over. You see, that's how it works when you love someone very, very much. You see, Jesus didn't come halfway over. He gave his complete life to you, for you. He died for you. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'll come to earth. I'll live. I'll lay down everything. I won't rule on the earth. I'll just come and serve. No, he went all the way to the cross. So he gave it all for you and I. And so what most of us don't realize is that he's looking at you and saying, are you going to come all the way over as well? I've given everything for you. Are you coming all the way over? In other words, are you going to allow me to be the Lord of your life? In a marriage, it works the same way. You can't meet halfway most of the time, because the problem with it is you may settle, but you'll come back to that place again, over and over and over and over and over, until one of you finally says, okay, I may not agree, but I'm going to come over. Are you with me? So perspective is everything. Now, when it comes to being blessed, we all have our idea of what that really looks like. And the human mind has a tendency to think that the blessing is money or goods. And if I get that nice car, I'm going to be really, really happy. I'm going to feel blessed. If I have a nice house, I'm blessed. And listen, you can have those things and they are nice. And yes, sure, God can bless things that you have, your finances. But really, it's more like him prospering you. Are you with me? You see, goods and things don't define the blessing. The word blessed in the Greek is the word makarios. And what it means is to be fortunate, to be happy, to be privileged, to be blessed. Most scholars agree that if we had to really break it down to one word, it would be happy. I mean, you know, the pursuit of happiness. Every one of us wants to truly be happy, to find peace, to find joy, to find contentment. Because let's be honest, contentment is not easy to find. The problem is if you do put your satisfaction or the feeling of contentment into things, you're going to be bitterly disappointed, because even when you get what you want, you'll tend to want something more. So for example, I get a really nice car. I love that car. I'm happy for 3 months. And then they bring out the new shape. And you know, if I got the new shape, I would be much happier. So the point is, it's not that it doesn't make you happy. It does. But it doesn't truly bring total contentment, real peace. it's not a real blessing. It's wonderful to have it, but it's not a real blessing. Listen, if money made you blessed, why are the Hollywood stars so miserable? Married to so many different people. Because you see, the money didn't bring change. It didn't bring happiness. It didn't bring peace. So they thought maybe that person would, and that didn't work out either. And they thought maybe that person would, and that didn't. Most of us think if we just become rich, we'll be happy. So we'll keep our wives. Don't look at me like that. I know that's what you think. See, the problem is not everybody else. The problem is you. Because you take you everywhere you go. So what's the answer to truly being blessed? And so it's interesting that if you study scripture, you'll find out that the last verse of the Bible, in fact, the last word, is something we should maybe pay attention to. Malachi 4, verse number 6 says this, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. And it's very interesting that Jesus comes onto the earth in bodily form, in flesh. He comes down, God in the flesh, comes down on earth. And the first real sermon that we see where he talks about the subject of being blessed, because I really believe every man has a desire to be blessed, to be happy, right? I mean, we do. We all want to be happy, you know. Well, you know, I'm down. Well, why are you down? I don't really know why. I just am. You know, let's be honest. I'm sure everybody's kind of been there. You think, you know, you've got lots of things. Everything seems to be going well. There's no reason. We're not going to talk politics. We're not doing that, okay? That can make you down. But the point is that there's something in you that's missing, that's not causing you to have the peace and the joy that God actually intended for you to walk in. So Jesus comes and his first thing that he does is he releases probably one of the most powerful sermons. In fact, it's a really long sermon because it's Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. It goes on. But he starts the sermon by telling us what it means to be blessed. And it's interesting because he doesn't say, you are blessed if you do this. He says, blessed once, twice, three, four, five, six. He goes on. He gives us a whole lot of reasons and things that will cause our lives to be blessed. Let's read it. This is what he says, Matthew 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. We can see clearly from this here, Jesus gives us a breakdown of what it truly means to be blessed. But what I love about it is he doesn't just say, if you do this, you're blessed. He says, if you do this, you're blessed, and this is the result. This is what the outcome will be of you following these steps to a truly blessed life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God can't bless your finances. If the word blessed means happy, he can make you happy in your finances, right? But that's not the real blessing. And so Jesus is giving us a list of what it means to be blessed. And it's so interesting just talking about this, that the first one has something to do with poverty. So he starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting because we need to take note that it begins not on the outside, not with an outer expression. It begins with the inner man. You see, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, your heart, your spirit, your inner man. If you are poor on the inside, then he's going to do something for you that will cause you to be blessed, because it's blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And then he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, when your walk with God begins, you enter into the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went about doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus wanted us to understand that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at hand. When he came, he brought this good news of this kingdom. In other words, you don't have to live anymore by trying to be satisfied by everything on this earth. I'm bringing my kingdom down, and it's about to change your life. If we look at the kingdom, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. It speaks of something inside. It has nothing to do with eating or drinking, external. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. So there is a result that will take place in and on your life when you have access to the kingdom. You see, the word kingdom itself means dominion. It means authority. It's power. You see, it's the rule of God. So it's the kingdom. And it's interesting because when you study the kingdom of heaven, most people that don't want to talk about this will tell you, well, you know, this is talking about your eternity. No, it's not. The writer was very intentional to make sure that you're aware of the fact that if you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours now. That's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. I've studied many great scholars, conservatives and not conservatives. And the argument is incredible to watch how they try to make it sound like it's only for then. No, it's not. You see, this is the door. This is the beginning. This is the opening. That's why it's poor in spirit, because it's going to set you up to enter into the kingdom now. Because as a believer, as a Christian, you are supposed to walk in power. As a believer, as a Christian, you are supposed to walk in righteousness. As a believer, as a Christian, you are supposed to have joy. As a believer, as a Christian, you are supposed to have peace. But those are qualities that belong to the kingdom of God when everything else around you is chaotic. That's why God will give you a sunny day in a winter season, in a rainy season. That's why it doesn't matter what happens around you. Once you understand the qualities of the kingdom and you can change your posture to, instead of trusting in the things of the world, you trust in him. His provision is always supernatural. If you don't believe it, read your Bible. And I'm talking about, you can go right to the beginning. God's provision was never, ever a natural thing. When you're in a wilderness, he'll feed you with birds and with manna. He'll give you water from a rock if you need it. When there's no water, he'll give you water. In other words, listen, when the political climate might change and not really feel good to you and you don't know what's going to happen, I want you to know that if you're in the kingdom, you're still going to be okay. It's amazing that this was the first one, and I don't believe there's any mistake. I believe they do build. But if you study scripture, you'll find out that he starts with kingdom of heaven. And when he ends off the very last one, he tells you again that the kingdom is yours. So it's almost like it's all together and it all is around the kingdom. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, we're going to get into that. And all these things, what things? And there he's talking about natural things that you need. They'll be added to you. But you see, the problem is we focus on the things and we don't understand the qualities of the kingdom. Well, people say to me, well, Pastor Alex, if I have to seek first the kingdom, what does that mean? I'm so glad you're asking. I'm giving you the answer. Because to get the kingdom, you have to start by being poor in spirit. You see, the idea of the writer giving you the illustration of what Jesus is saying is he wants you to get a picture of somebody that is poor, somebody that is desperate, someone that is begging. Are you with me? That's the idea. That's why in one of the other gospels, it doesn't even say poor in spirit, it just says poor. But if you look at the original language, the intent is to try and create a picture of someone that is like they have nothing. All they have is this incredible desire to be fed, to be clothed, to be taken care of. And spirit, it's speaking about poor in spirit. Because you see, the only way your spirit can be fulfilled is when you connect with the Spirit of God. Now watch. Let's go into this. Are you guys okay this morning? Psalm 138, verse number 6 says this. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. You see, when you are poor in spirit, you begin to realize that the source of your fulfillment, the source of your nourishment comes from him. And your posture never changes no matter what you have. If you begin to change your posture based on what you have, you begin to lose that desperation that you have for God. A Christian was never called to just belong. You were called to partake. As a believer, as someone that walks with God and has relationship with him and has decided to give my life to him, I want you to know there are two conditions. The one is believe, and the second is to make him Lord of your life. If you make someone Lord of your life, that means you follow his instruction. That means you obey his commands. That means you have a desire to please him. Right? And to get your posture into a position of being poor, desperate. I'm not talking about not having finances. If you have no finances, if you're poor in the natural, that needs to change. And God will do that for you. But that's not your goal. Those things are a product of when you begin to serve him and follow him and become desperate for him because everything belongs to him. But that's not the blessing. If your focus is to get the goods, you're missing the point. And it's actually, if you consider, if he just gives you stuff, you will never be poor in spirit. It's a desperation. It's when you got saved in the beginning and you just realized that your life has been changed, that Jesus gave his complete life for you so that you could be saved. And maybe you were delivered from depression, or maybe he encountered you and took away fear. And now you've realized that there's hope in your life. And there was this incredible longing to know him more, and this incredible desire to serve him more, and this incredible desire to get to know him more. And you began to feel a peace that you never had before, because his peace is a peace that surpasses understanding no matter what's going on in your life right now. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never been poor in spirit. You've never been in that place where you say, God, you can take everything from me, but do not take your spirit from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's what poor in spirit looks like. You see, we look at individuals like David and we want to know why the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, because David understood what it was like to be desperate for the presence of God to be with him. He understood that his dependency was on God. The other things that David had, and he had a lot, was a result of his faithfulness and desire for the presence of God. David even did foolish things to just try and get to the presence of God. And now we have everything. We have a way into the Holy of Holies. We have a way into the presence of God. We have everything, but yet we still don't have a hunger and a desire for more of the Lord. You see, a person that is poor in spirit will say something like this, more of you, Lord, because I need to empty myself of my own inhibitions, my own desires, the things I want, more of you and less of me. I can't do it on my own. Let me give you a quick example of an individual in the Bible that gives us a glimpse of what this looks like. Just a glimpse. Well, this is totally different to the first service. I don't know what's going on. 2 Chronicles 1, verse number 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and he said to him, Ask what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in this place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And he's about to ask him, but before we do that, I want you just to stop for a moment and imagine what this must have been like. Solomon, what do you want? I will give you whatever you want. And it's incredible what he asks for, because he recognizes that the only way that he will be successful is if he can be totally dependent on God. Watch this. He says, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people who can judge this great people of yours. For who can judge this great people of yours? So what he does is he says, God, if you study this, you'll understand what he's really asking for is he's asking for an understanding heart. In other words, he's asking for a heart that will be like the judgment of God, that he'll be able to discern what the Lord wants to do in that situation. That's really what he's asking for, a wisdom that comes from heaven. He's saying, he's recognizing that the only way he's going to be a successful king is if he depends on the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from above. He doesn't say, God, give me riches. He doesn't say, make me mighty. He doesn't say, give me this, give me this, give me all this stuff. I want this, I want this. He doesn't. He asks for something in the supernatural. He asks for something that can only come from heaven. Then God said in verse 11, Solomon, because this was your heart, there's the key. You see, when someone is poor in spirit, it's not an outer expression, so it's not coming to church and looking holy. It's something that has to come from inside you. And God knows everything, even the thoughts, your thoughts before you think them. He even knows the intent of your thoughts. That's scary. And he says to Solomon, listen, I can see your heart. And you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies. Nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor. And he basically tells him, I'll do so much for you, because God is impressed by the response of the young king. Because he's come to a place where he recognizes that he will not be able to do this in his own strength, and the things of this world are not going to make a difference. It's amazing that when he has everything, he loses this. Or let's say it like this. He loses his desperation for this. You see, that's what happens to us. Sometimes when God actually does give us a lot of stuff, what tends to happen is we become comfortable in that place and we lose that desperation for God that we once had. We lose that poor in spirit, that emptiness within myself. We lose it because now we've been satisfied by the things in the flesh. Listen, I don't think you're an alien for doing it. It's pretty normal. But you should fight that. You should fight that those things are what brings you true peace, because the reality is they won't. Revelation 3:17 says this, because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, you've missed it. You think because of what you have everything. But actually, you are poor, you are naked, and you have nothing. Because what's really important is to be poor in spirit, so that your desire for Him will always be a position of desperation. You will always desire more of Him. You can never be satisfied with what you have. Many people are like that with finances, but the truth is that many are the same when it comes to their spiritual walk. See, it's not only money. Sometimes when you start serving God and He begins to move in your life, or in the beginning, you've got this passion, this zeal, this drive to serve Him. And as He begins to bless you, as He begins to move through your life, you don't have that same passion anymore. You've lost it. You see, in the beginning, you would be at every prayer meeting. At the beginning, you would be at every service. In the beginning, when someone got prayed for and touched, you would celebrate because you were so excited at what you were seeing. Now when someone gets delivered, you're like, oh, that's nice. Oh, we're singing hallelujah again. See, that's not poor in spirit. But someone who is poor in spirit will always desire more of God. Will always desire His presence more. Will always desire to draw closer to Him. And will never be content with what they have. Because as soon as you get to that place where you say, oh, Lord, You've given me so much, I'm so thankful. And you stop having that desire to seek Him. You stop having that desire for more of Him. Your focus will change. And the qualities of the kingdom that are yours when you are poor in spirit, you will lose touch of it. And that's when depression comes. That's when fear comes. That's when compromise comes. And that's when power is no longer in your life. Is everybody okay? Don't fall asleep now. I'll come get you. All right. I know you weren't really sleeping. Okay. John 15, verse number 5 says this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. You see, the key for us is to make sure that no matter where we are in our walks with God, whether He's blessed us and given us lots of things, whether He's worked with us in a spiritual way, as a pastor, you can imagine my responsibility is to always stay hungry for God. If I don't stay in that posture of being poor in spirit and have a hunger to seek Him in His word, have a hunger to stay in prayer, have a hunger to stay hungry for Him, I'm going to become complacent. My heart's going to begin to get hard, and I'm going to come here and give you nothing. Well, guess what? It's the same for you. You have to remain poor in spirit. You have to remain like a beggar when it comes to desiring more of God, no matter what you have. And only then will the kingdom be yours. It's very quiet this morning in Vero Beach. I'm almost done. Isaiah 66, verse number 1 says this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. In other words, it's the individual that always remains in a posture of being desperate for more of God, that always remains in a posture for more of the Word of God in his life. When he has a crisis, when he has a problem, he says, God, I don't know what the answer is, but I know you know the answer. That the things of this world will not be what brings you satisfaction. That the things of this world will not be the answer to bring you peace, because it will for a moment, but then it will be temporary and it will disappear. But when you have a contrite spirit and a spirit that says, Lord, my life is yours. I was nothing without you. Even with you, I'm nothing except that you that is in me. So I rely on you. I trust on you. I get my life from you. I get my peace from you. I get my joy from you. The power to heal my marriage comes from your presence. The power to heal my business comes from your presence. The power to bring deliverance comes from your presence. My posture will always be that of a beggar. My posture will always be that of a desperate man. Because without you, Lord, I am nothing. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. Without you, Lord, I have nothing. The things of this world are nothing in comparison to you. And so I put my faith, I put my trust, I put my desire in you, in your presence, in who you are. Can somebody give the Lord a clap and a shout in this place? Hallelujah. So easy to be caught up by thinking that we're blessed because we have things. Can you take them with you when you leave? But blessed is the man who, when he's on his deathbed, closes his eyes, and when he opens them, continues the conversation he had. It's like, can we pick up where we just left off, Lord? Because you know that everything comes from Him. Christianity was never meant to be boring, guys. If it's boring, it's your fault. You forgot to read the book. He tells us the keys to what it means to be blessed. And he starts by saying, what you need to do is always have a posture of one who says, Lord, I need more of you. Because nothing else satisfies. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. That means everything you need, it will be given to you. Because he knows what you need. Will he not clothe you? Doesn't he take care of the grass on the ground? Doesn't he take care of the birds in the air? Will he not take care of you? But you consider that to be the blessing. No, the blessing is you have access to his presence. That's the blessing. The blessing is you can go before him and actually he hears you. The God of the universe actually knows your name. And so, my prayer for you this morning is this is where it begins. This is the foundation. It's not that God doesn't want to give you stuff. He told us it all belongs to Him. Doesn't impress Him. He created it all. But what He does desire more than anything, if you want to get God's attention, do your best to show Him that all you want is His attention. And he will answer. He says, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and you'll receive. But we think, I've asked for a car. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about him. Ask for more of him and he'll give you more of him. Seek for more of him and you'll find more of him. Knock and say, God, I need you. And the door will be opened for you. And then that stuff that you need will come. Don't worry about that. I remember when I was growing up as a young Christian, all I was worried about was my sin. I couldn't get past it. I couldn't get past my faults, my weaknesses. So I never ever walked in the rule of God. I never stepped into the kingdom of God and began to operate with power and authority and began to see the blessings in my life. Because I was so focused on how bad I was. And I wasn't half as bad as most of you. I was actually very good. I was like Paul, that only had one thorn. It was really little too. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to keep you there. When God says, come, the kingdom is yours. Now, because I've called you to walk in authority. I've called you to walk in power. I've called you where you go, the ground that you step on belongs to you. When you walk in a room, the devil says, uh-oh, here he is again. That's what you're called to do. The kingdom of heaven is already for you. The Lord wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to touch you. He wants to take you into paths of righteousness. Listen, we get so caught up in our emotions and our feelings and all the stuff of this world that we forget what's most important. You know, at the beginning of the week, I thought to myself, maybe I shouldn't preach this because of all the chaos that's happening at the moment in our government, in our nation. And if you haven't realized, it's pretty chaotic right now. But here's the good news. I've given you the secret to success. On Saturday morning, we came to prayer. And I remember when I was driving here on Saturday morning, and I began to, you know, to really speak to the Lord about what He wants us to do. I really felt like we had a mission on Saturday morning that we needed to pray for. Because I happen to believe that when we pray, things happen. So we, you know, I'm driving here and I just knew that there was going to be a special prayer meeting. And it really was. I mean, the power of God was all over this place. People were praying and really interceding. And, you know, we were just trusting God, you know. And I said something at the beginning that, like, I actually thought it was pretty good. So I'm going to share it with you. I said that, you know, sometimes we get caught so much in the way we feel about something that it becomes almost like a circle around us that we can't see past it. But you see, if we do what's most important, and that is stay in a posture of total reliance on God, the qualities of the kingdom then belong to you. So it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. In fact, if you truly grasp this, you will affect what happens on the outside. So when you fight, don't fight and attack and criticize. Oh, I want to too, trust me. I want to punch him in the nose anyway. But fight where you make a difference, guys. Use your voice and make a difference. Our nation needs it right now so badly. So badly. I'm not criticizing. Listen, I want to like so many things that are posted on all these horrible platforms that, you know, because I agree and I'm upset. You know, just like you, I'm upset. But I know one thing, that the master of the universe is still in control. Have the first key to the kingdom. Now I'm going to pray for you because you have a choice as well. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, you are so good. It's amazing how perspective really is everything, because sometimes when we read your word, we're like, oh, that's so hard. But actually, Lord, it's not hard. It's a choice though. You want to bless us. You want to even prosper us. And Father, the road to it, once we've given our lives to you, once we've said, Lord, we make you, Jesus, you are the Lord of our lives. You are our Savior. We believe that you died and rose again. The keys are not that difficult. You said, Lord, just always remain in me. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Put your hope in me. Put your desire in me. And Father, if we do this, the blessing will begin in our lives like never before. Father, help us to be a people that are always in a posture of being desperate for more of you. There are those in Scripture, Lord, that understood this. Moses understood it. That's why he said, Lord, do not, if you don't come with me, if your presence doesn't come with me, I'm not going. David understood this. He cried out, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. Lord, I believe the early writers of the New Testament knew all too well how desperate they were for your presence and for your leading. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people that will be poor in spirit all the days of our life from now until we pass on to eternity to be with you forever. Lord, I pray that every person in this place will begin to step into what you've called them to be. You have not called us, Lord, to be anything ineffective and powerless. Your kingdom does not come by observation. Your kingdom is in power and it lives on the inside of us. But Father, surely if we do not even desire your presence, if we do not even desire your kingdom and your ways, Father, then how can we begin to walk in them? Lord, I pray that our eyes will be opened and our hearing, we will begin to hear like it was with Solomon, Father, where he cried out and said, Lord, give me an understanding heart or give me wisdom and knowledge, but not that comes from man. Or Lord, let me not judge things and see things the way that I do in my own strength, but let me begin to see the way that you see. Let me begin to understand the way that you understand. And most of all, Lord, that I will always be hungry and thirsty for more of you. Nothing else satisfies like your presence, Lord. This is my prayer for every person in this place this morning, Lord. It's all temporary, guys. Everything on this earth is temporary. But the one thing that will be eternal is how you will always desire him. You'll take it into the next life. Father, I pray that you put that desire in every heart in this place this morning. Fill them with more of you, Lord. Let us be poor in spirit all the days of our life. If you don't know Jesus, cry out to him right now. Cry out to him right now. If you've never given your life to him, if you're watching online, if you're in this place, cry out to him right now. He'll meet you right where you are. If you don't know how to do it, it's not that complicated. All you have to do is, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's the Son of God. Say that and say to him that you believe that, and say to him that you give your life to him and you make him Lord of your life, and the Bible says you will be saved. We get so caught up in religious practices when God's only interested in one thing, and that's your heart. So really all that's required is you say, Lord, here's my heart. I give it to you. I give it to you. Because I know nothing else will heal me, will restore me, will fix me. Only you can do that. Father, I thank you for every life in this place, every precious person. I pray, Father, that you fill them this morning. I pray, Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with every one of you as you go from this place. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of its own self. What you need to worry about today is, where are you with him right now? The rest will take care of itself. And so we love you and honor and praise you this morning in this place, in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.